we were talking about Paul's on his third missionary journey. He spends almost all of his time on this missionary journey in the city of Ephesus. That's what the whole third journey is focusing on, Ephesus, with a short little stay in Corinth, which I mentioned last week is important because that's where he wrote the book of, who remembers? What book did he write? Romans. Very good, Glass. So that was an important stay. But other than that little trip over to Corinth, the scripture seems to focus on the Ephesians for some reason. Ephesus is in modern-day Turkey, and there's something funny back there. Oh, okay. All right. I never know what goes on behind me. But let's kind of look here. I want to step up here and point. I need to get me a little pointer. But, you know, even though he's all these stops, most of them are just mentioned that he stops. They don't tell what happens in the... Did somebody say? Oh, okay. Anyway, here's Ephesus right here. So he goes there. He spends a lot of time in Ephesus. And then he makes this big, long trip around here, goes all the way down here to Corinth, and spends a little time there, 3 months there, writes the book of Romans. And then it says he starts heading back. He's going back up through Macedonia above him there. And then he gets word of a plot to kill him. And so instead of, he was going to set sail across the Aegean Sea here, but instead of doing that, he goes the land route and heads on up north and winds up in Philippi up top there. That's where we left off. He's up in Philippi. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 6, it says, leaving Philippi, it says, we sailed from Philippi after the festival of unleavened bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas. You just saw it up there. It was the next town over, where he stayed for 7 days. Now, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended on leaving the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. Now, I want you to highlight that verse, and if anybody ever complains to me about preaching too long, I'm going to redirect you back to that verse, because he talked till midnight. It says, there were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in the window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, put his arms around him, and said, don't be alarmed, he's alive. Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. And after talking until daylight, he left. Another 6 hours? The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. Now, this story has a couple points, I think. One is, sleeping in church can be dangerous to your health. So if I see anybody nodding off, just remember Eutychus. And the second thing, you will notice that Eutychus was sitting in the back row. Joe, back there, that's the kind of thing that happens when you sit in the back row. And his name, Eutychus, the name means fortunate. And that's an appropriate name for him because he was very fortunate. It says he was picked up dead. And you got to believe that Paul was able to bring him back to life through the help of the Lord. It's funny how a lot of the names in the Bible indicate an experience or a lifestyle that people have. I think of like Barnabas. It means son of encouragement. And you read about Barnabas. Everywhere he goes, he's encouraging people. He's just that kind of a uplifting type person. But I don't know why that is. It's something to ponder and think about. But it seems like when you would name your child back then, it seemed to stick to him, whatever it might be. That doesn't seem to be the case these days. But there was a NCAA wrestling tournament last night in finals, and one of the wrestlers, his name was Something was it may not melee. It was now I can't think of it. It sounded like melee, and I thought, what a great name for a wrestler, because he was just this wild kind of a wrestler and did really good. I'll think of his name in a second, and I'll pop it back out. But anyway, we don't typically name or seem to have an impact on names today, but back in the Bible times it did. Anyway, back to the scriptures, verse 13. Says, we went on ahead to the ship and sailed, this is from Troas, sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. He had made arrangements because he was going there on foot. Here's one of these interesting little verses in the Bible that doesn't say anything else other than report the facts. But you have to ask yourself, why would Paul, maybe you can put that map back up just for a second, Chad. Why would Paul take this little jaunt on foot instead of on the boat? Because, as we're going to see here, there's our grandson again. Yeah. I guess we just got, there we go. Okay, Troas at the top of the map there. It's going to go from here to here. Now, the gang got in a boat and they sailed around the water here. Paul took the inland route on land. And I asked myself, why would he do that? Why would he not go with the rest of the guys, go on the boat? Why would you want to make, that's about 25 miles, by the way, just to give you an idea. Why would he walk 25 miles when he could sit in a boat and ride over there? Any ideas? Something to think about. Why would he do that? Somebody's got to have an idea. I'm sorry? Meet people along the way? Very possible. I don't have the answer, by the way. I have an idea, but I just wonder what you might think. I'm sorry? Mustafa. Oh, yeah. Oh, he's talking about the wrestler's name. Something led by the Holy Spirit. Very, very possible. The Bible doesn't say. Now, I think we're going to get a hint a little bit later on in the scriptures. I'm thinking he just wanted to spend some time in prayer, some time alone. He's been with some big crowds. He's had a lot of exciting things happen. Maybe he just thought, I just need to spend a little time with the Lord. You know, Jesus, when something big would happen, like feeding the 5,000 or some big event, he'd always go off by himself, go somewhere to pray, sometimes spend the entire night in prayer. Maybe Paul thought, I just need some quiet time with the Lord. That's my guess. But anyway, he went by land, they went by ship, they picked him back up. And you can just leave that map up for a second, Chad, because his next few verses, I'll read the verses, but they're talking about the next few stops. It says that when he, being Paul, met us in Assos, we took him aboard and went on to Mytilene. The next day we set sail from there and arrived off Chios. That's on the map up there. The day after that, we crossed over to Samos, and on the following day arrived at Miletus. And Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, you see, Miletus, let me point this out to you. Here we go. The magic pointer right here, Miletus. It says, when he got to Miletus, he sent word to Ephesus for the leaders of Ephesus to come down and meet him at Miletus. Now that's interesting because he could have gone to Ephesus himself, but apparently he wanted to get down to Jerusalem, certain time frame. So he gets there and he sends word to the elders and of Ephesus to come down and meet him at Miletus. As you can see, it's almost the same distance as from Troas to Assos. maybe 30 miles. So he sent and says, guys, come down and see me. In our culture, that's no big deal. 25, 30 miles is no big deal. But when you're walking on foot, that's not a small feat to say, would you walk 30 miles to come and see me? I want to talk to you. I just want to share some stuff with you. But he did it. And they came. And it's a testament to the relationship that Paul has with the Ephesians, this church that he seems to be spending so much, investing so much of his time with. They make this journey. Maybe they might have come on horses, I don't know. But no matter how, it would have been a little bit of a challenge to them. And that shows me that there is value in sometimes asking other people to do something for you instead of you asking other people what you can do for them. Now, let me explain that just a little bit more. Our culture, we're always trying to be nice and do things for other people. Let me open the door for you. Let me carry your groceries. Let me whatever. This is just what we do. And it's a good thing. But sometimes in the Bible, you seem to get more mileage out of, instead of doing something for people, asking somebody to do something for you. For example, you remember when Jesus went through Samaria and he met the woman at the well. And he's sitting there, and this is in the Chosen, by the way, great episode, where he meets the woman at the well. And they do a great job with it. But anyway, he says to the woman, would you mind getting me some water? And the woman is a little bit shocked, maybe is the right word. Not maybe so much that he asked her for water, but that he was even speaking to her. Because two things did not happen in that culture. One, Jews did not talk to Gentiles or Samaritans. Samaritan is a half-breed. It's half Jewish, half Gentile. They were despised even more so, I think, in the eyes of the Jews than the Gentiles, because they were considered people who had the ability to be Jews, and they walked away from the Jewish faith by intermarrying with Gentiles. So, two things. Jews do not talk to Gentiles, and men don't talk to women. So here's Jesus, a Jew, talking to a Samaritan. He shocked her. Would you get me a drink of water? Well, through the process, and she said, well, basically, why are you even talking to me? I thought you Jews didn't associate with Gentiles. And the conversation opens up, and it turns out, obviously, as you know the story, being a beautiful time where Jesus looks into her life, tells her who she is, and tells her who he is. You know, this is one of the few people in the Bible at this point in time in Jesus' ministry where he actually reveals that he is the Messiah. And who does he reveal it to? A woman who's a Samaritan. It's a very powerful, it's demonstrated very powerfully in the movie, and it was a powerful situation. Anyway, it all started not with Jesus saying to the woman, can I get you some water? Can I pull some water up for you? That's what I think we would probably do, a man would do for a woman. Let me help you with that. Let me pull that bucket of water up for you. Let me do this right. Jesus doesn't do that. Why does he ask for help instead of offer help? I think he knows the secret. When somebody helps you, and you can put yourself in the place of the person who's helping, you give a little bit of your treasure to the person you're helping. I was downtown a couple days ago unloading a piece of furniture for Karen in her store. I could get it off the truck myself. It wasn't that big a deal. But a guy was driving by, and he stopped his truck in the middle of the road. He says, hey, buddy, can I help you get that off of the truck? And I almost said, no, I can handle it. It's not a big deal. And I thought, no, I'm going to accept this guy's help. And I said, boy, if you would, that would be a great help. I appreciate it. So he puts his truck in park, hops out, and helps me get the, I think it was a chair, off of the back of the truck. And I shook his hand and I said, thank you. And he said, you're welcome, and got back in his truck and left. By him doing that, he gave a little piece of himself to me. And it was just a brief time, it was just a moment, but there was a little chemistry that went on by him giving of himself. And if I had said, no, I got it, thank you, I would have robbed him of that opportunity to share his treasure. And what does the Bible say about treasure? Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So it gives us an opportunity to develop relationships, develop a chance to share if we accept help from somebody. So that's my encouragement to you. If somebody offers you help, don't be so quick to say, no, I got it, I can handle it, even if you can't handle it. Accept the help. Be thankful for it. There's another story in Scripture. In Moses' time, he's getting ready to lead these rebellious Hebrews through the desert for 40 years. And he's got a brother-in-law by the name of Hobab. You find the story in Numbers. It's going to be up on the screen, or Numbers chapter 10. And he wanted Hobab to go with him in through the desert. Here's what he said. Now Moses said to Hobab, son of Reuel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we're setting out for the place about which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Come with us, and we'll treat you well, for the Lord has promised good things to Israel. Come along with us, Hobab, join us. He answered, no, I will not go. I'm going back to my own land and to my own people. So Moses tried to just invite him. He got rejected. And Moses used the same tact that Jesus used at the well. Verse 31, but Moses said, please do not leave us. You know where we should camp in the wilderness. You can be our eyes. Hobab, we need you, is what he was saying. And guess what? When he needed him, Hobab said, okay, I'll go with you. And of course, as a result of that, he was integrated into the Jewish society, the Jewish civilization, had all the blessings of that the Jews had. It's a great way to open up opportunities to witness to people, to either receive offered help or even ask for help. That's just a little something that we're seeing in what Paul did with the elders. He asked them to make this long journey, and they said, okay, we'll make the journey. And as a result of it, here's what's going to happen. They've made the journey, the 30-mile trip down there. Let's pick up in verse 18 and see what happens. When they arrived, he said to them, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility, with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly from house to house. And I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going on to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. When did Paul get this warning that in every city, prisons and hardships are facing him? I don't know, but I got a sneaky feeling that he got that warning when he was making that 25-mile journey from Troas down to Assos. He had plenty of time to talk with the Lord, to get alone with the Lord, to hear, to get all the distractions away from him and hear from him. I'm thinking that's when he got that indication that, Paul, two things you need to know. One, you got some tough sledding ahead of you. Two, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to carry you through it. Nope, you don't have anything to worry about. It will be difficult, but you can rest assured I will be there with you. That's why he says in verse 24, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now I know, changes the subject a little bit. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. That had to really hit him hard when he said that. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. What is Paul saying to him? He's saying, I gave you everything I got. I poured out my life to you. Therefore, I have done my due diligence with you. I've done my duty. You know, there's something comforting when you share the gospel with somebody. The Lord leads you to share the gospel, and you share the gospel, regardless of the outcome. Whether the person says, I want that in my life, I want Jesus in my life, and you have the joy of leading that person to the Lord. Or, on the other hand, that person says, it may be good for you, I'm not interested. And they reject what you say. Either way, either thing that happens, that person is someday going to die. And there is something comforting about knowing that you did everything you could in that person's life, whether it had a good result or appeared to you to not have a good result. And that, what Paul's saying here is, I feel good about my life. I feel good about what I've done because I have laid the gospel out for you guys. And of course, this group definitely accepted it. But that's important for us to remember too. We need to be sharing the gospel, whether it's rejected or accepted, because as Scripture says, their blood is not on our hands if we share it. That's what Paul has, this feeling that he has done the right thing, he has finished the course, and he's done what he needed to do. We are in the last days now, so we need to be sharing as best we can in any situation that we get in. Verse 28, he goes on. He's giving some more instruction to them. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. He says, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. This is the same Paul who said, I want to be all things to all men so that I can win some of them to the Lord. Now he's saying, keep watch. Wolves are coming. Maybe even from the group that I'm talking to here. Wolves are coming. It is your job to protect the church, protect the flock. Keep the wolves away. Someone says, how can you tell if a wolf, the expression of wolf in a sheep's clothing, how can you tell if it's a sheep or wolf? Someone once said, well, you can tell by what they eat. Sheep eat grass. Wolves eat other sheep. So you can tell by their actions whether somebody is sincerely in the faith. It will show up pretty quick if they're not. And our job in the church is to, we're told not to judge outside of the church, but we are told to judge within the church. And we need to keep a lookout. There is a pastor in one of our local towns here who I'm very concerned about his theology. I'm wondering if he is a wolf in sheep's clothing. And there is a process for kind of continuing on and finding this out. I'm not going to mention any names or anything like that. But part of my job is to make sure that people who are not in the faith are not, you know, teaching bad heresy and leading people astray. So that's something I'm going through right now myself. But Paul says, be on your guard. Finishing up with verse 31 here, it says, remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs. He was a tent maker. And the needs of my companions. And everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. Notice that this is Paul's final message to the Ephesians. He's very singular on his delivery. He doesn't talk about politics. He doesn't talk about fashion. He doesn't talk about sports. He talks about the gospel. Only thing he mentioned other than the gospel was he talked about money and then only about giving, that they should have a spirit of giving. And he warned them to keep the church pure. So this is his message to the church as he was checking out. He was getting near the end. He's seeing the end of the road, and he's giving them their last instructions. I'm reminded of a dear friend of Karen and mine, Cash Godbold. Many of you remember Cash. He's preached here a few times. Cash is these days in assisted living. His mind is starting to get dementia. He's starting to not be able physically or mentally. He's just kind of losing it. But Cash was the guy that I met Karen at his house and discipled us for many, many years. Dear friend. And when I think of the Apostle Paul, in my mind, a picture of Cash comes up. Because I think he might have looked a little like him and certainly acted like him. Cash was one of the few people I've ever met in my life who had a singular focus on the Lord. That's all he cared about. He cared about getting as many people into the kingdom of God. He didn't care about anything else. He wasn't good with cars. He didn't know about current events that much. It was all about the gospel. One day I was with a group of guys after one of his Bible studies, and we were talking about football or baseball or something. I forget what it was. Some sport. And he wandered into the conversation. And he said something that indicated he knew what we were talking about. The player or the person or whatever. Oh, yeah, he said so-and-so. Yeah, here he's going to have a knee surgery or whatever it might have been. I've forgotten. And I was kind of shocked. That was the first time I've ever heard Cash say anything that wasn't directly related to Scripture. And so later on, when I was alone with him, I asked him, I said, I didn't know that you liked football. I didn't know that you liked this particular player. And he says, I don't. I said, well, how'd you know about him? How did you know what, why did you say what you said? He said, let me tell you something. I force myself on occasion to read the sports page. I try to stay up on what the current things, events are, because I know it may give me an opportunity to break into a conversation that could then turn into a conversation about the Lord. Now, how about that? The only reason he knew about that was he purposely focused on the sports page as an avenue to expand the gospel. And I thought, man, you are so far above me. You know, it takes everything I have at this time in my life to tear away from sports. And here you are forcing yourself to go to sports, but for the reason of sharing the gospel. That's just the kind of guy Cash was. When I think of the Apostle Paul, I think of him. And I kind of think Paul might have been the same way. He may have been just enough in the culture to use it as a way to preach the gospel. Last two verses. They all wept as they embraced him. These are the elders of Ephesians, of Ephesus. They embraced him and kissed him. And what grieved them the most was this statement. They would never see his face again. So they accompanied him to the ship. And here we end chapter 20 of Acts. We've only got 8 chapters left to go. We'll be done with the book. How can you develop this type of a deep relationship with people? They are weeping, kissing him. He only spent a short period of time there. They only recently met him, but they made this long journey. How can you have this kind of relationship? It's because Paul does not spend his time talking about lawns or sports or things like that. He has one focus. He focuses on Jesus Christ. He poured his life into theirs and let them know the importance of their salvation and their future. So, from here, Paul's heading to Jerusalem, but before we get to Jerusalem, which will be the next session in Acts, let's remember two things. I'm going to kind of have you walk out of here, hopefully remembering two things. Two exercises. One of them takes about 4 minutes. The other one takes about 4 hours. You can do one or both. But sometime, maybe between now and Easter, I would like you to think about doing these two exercises. The first one is allow people to help you. When someone offers to help, remember that this could be an opportunity for them to give you a piece of their treasure and therefore a piece of their heart. Try to use it as an opportunity for the conversation to lead into a conversation about Jesus. Just keep that in the back of your mind. Just a few minutes, whatever it might be, if you see an opportunity to ask for help with this purpose, ask for help. Ask for the cup of water from the well. Ask for Hobab to help you journey through the wilderness. And by doing that, bring that person in. That's number one. That's the 4 minute one. Here's the 4 hour one. Think about the time that Paul was making his 25 mile journey from Troas to Assos. During that time, something happened. He got some word from the Lord. He developed a deeper relationship with the Lord. We used to do this thing years ago at the church that I was in. It was called a half day of prayer. And the idea behind it was you took a half a day, usually it was on a Saturday, 4 hours. And during that 4 hour period, you just blocked it out. And you said, okay, here's what I'm going to do during this 4 hour period. Maybe it was an hour of reading through the scriptures, finding a book that you've just wanted to sit down and read it straight through, maybe like the book of Romans or something like that. And then maybe you took an hour for prayer requests or just lifting up all of your friends. You know, you write them down, you make a list of people that you want to pray for and you just go through it. Just take your time and do it. And then the other thing is maybe a passage of scripture that you've always wanted to memorize. Just take an hour and just really work on it. That type of thing. And just plan your 4 hour period, your half day of prayer, around those things. And we have done that. And it's just a time that it seems like it kind of clears the clutter out of your mind. And I kind of think that's what Paul was experiencing as he made his journey on foot. So maybe sometime, you know, the weather's breaking, it's getting nice. Maybe you can go to some picnic table on the parkway, find some place where you can get away and get alone and just have some nice quiet time and just give the Lord half a day. See what he'll do with that half a day. I think it will help declutter your mind, give you some clarity on direction. Maybe you're struggling with a decision to make about something. Just gives you those kind of things can happen. And maybe the Lord will just whisper something to you. That's another thing. Part of the time you spend is just listening, just quiet, just letting the Lord speak to you. So that's my encouragement for you. Two challenges, maybe sometime between now and Easter. Accept the help of someone else and spend a little quality time with the Lord that he can speak to you and give you some depth and some comfort. And I would just encourage you to do that. Well, I'm going over time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together today. And Lord, as we start to enter into the Resurrection Sunday time, we do want to remember the sacrifice that you made and that you did it because you loved us and that you wanted to provide a way for us to be with you for eternity. So you paid the price for sin, Lord. And we're remembering that these days, especially as we come into Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday. So I pray that all my friends here at Walnut Grove, Lord, and those others that are listening will take some special time this season, dedicate it to you, and just give you a little block of time that just to let you know that we love you and that we appreciate what you've done for us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.